Just going to do some spring cleaning here for a second. Welcome. It is good to see everybody here. I appreciate your presence, and I hope that you will consider the things that are said to test them, to strive to please God. Now, if you were in the adult Bible class this morning, you're going to hear some similar things this afternoon. I'll put them in a little bit different wording, and we'll hopefully get basically the same idea, though. We're going to continue a series that I started last week that I didn't intend to start at all. Last week, I had intended to do a sermon on 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 7, about the love of God. But I realized that that was actually the middle or end of a series of lessons that John intends for us to understand. And so I decided, well, we'll go ahead and do that series then. And as it worked out, Jim Allen had the same ideas in his mind and decided that he was going to basically do the same thing last week that I did. And I wondered to this week, would he do something similar? Not similar. He could have used my notes. He tried to get them out of me. I wouldn't talk. So I still have a few things that were not talked about in class, but it's awfully similar, awfully similar. So what were we talking about? We were talking about this idea of knowing you are saved. How we could use different terminology. Knowing you're right. Knowing you have a fellowship with God. Knowing you abide with Him. It's knowing you're saved. Having this tremendous confidence that you're on the right path. Now, what we looked at last week was the challenge to that, was the fact that today there are so many different religions, there are so many different churches within those who believe in Jesus. How can we know who's right? And we read within scriptures and it matters. Jesus had said, there's no way to the Father but through Him. And Paul had talked about the fact that if anybody brings a different message, he's to be accursed. In 2 John, we're told that if somebody brings a different teaching, you're not supposed to accept them into your home. You're not supposed to give them a greeting. There's clearly people that are wrong. And that's terrifying, because how do you know you're not one of them? Well, John, as we looked at last week in the epistle of 1 John, John wants us to be a people that have confidence, that have a knowledge. And John is writing in the circumstance in which there are all sorts of false teachings that have already popped up, all sorts of confusion. There are people that have different books from different authors, things that we're pretending to be. And Paul writes about that. He says, I'm making it really clear. This is how I write books. So if you get anything else, you'll know it's a forgery. They had problems where there were forgeries out there. They had people coming in and saying, I have the better knowledge. I have the more accurate truth, and you're lost because you're following what you are, and you need to follow what I am, and then you'll be saved. And so you have all this confusion within their churches, and John's saying, I want you to be able to know. I want you to be able to know you're right. And so he gives us some principles, and they are timeless principles. Perhaps you would like it if I went through all the specifics. Let's talk about this issue and this issue and this issue, and let's really resolve each issue, and then we'll know what's the right path on each issue. And certainly some people have talked to me about various issues, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't talk about the issues, but I'm saying that the principles are timeless. So that whatever issue comes up, you will be able to find and follow the right path and know you're right. The principles are what is going to make the difference. Because you may know one specific, but if you don't understand the principles, you'll get the other issues wrong. It's the principles. We start there. And the first principle, well, let's not get to that first. Let's talk about that great challenge again in 1 John. Let's see it, okay? 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Here's what the great challenge we have is there are people who are self-deceived, who think they're fine, but they are absolutely wrong. And then he goes on in chapter 2 and verse 4 and says, the one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. And so now we have people proclaiming to know God, proclaiming that they're right, but there are two things, liars and wrong. They're lying about it. They're wrong about their relationship with God. He goes on again in verse 26. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. The challenge of knowing that we're saved, knowing that we're right, is there are people out there trying to trick you, trying to deceive you. I believe some of these people that we've just looked at in these three passages, I believe some of them are innocent. They are ignorant of their mistake. Others of them are devious. They know they're wrong, but they're still pushing it. They're still trying. And we have to find the truth in the midst of that. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, John does not say, there's going to be a few of these guys who are teaching the wrong things. Instead, he says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Already in the first century, many of these people were out there teaching what was wrong. But two more passages from 1 John before we really get into our principal subject. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10. It may feel like this is hopeless. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. John's not saying this is going to be super tough. This is going to be really difficult. He's saying there are people that are following God, and the people that aren't following God, inadvertently, however it is, they are following the devil. He says they're not that hard to tell apart. It is obvious. And so he comes to the end of the book in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19 as he is wrapping this all up. And he says, we know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So no matter how many other religions there were, no matter how many other beliefs, no matter how many other people were following it, he says we can still know we're right and they're wrong. How did John get to that conclusion? Because that's where I want to be. I want to be somebody who has a relationship with God, and frankly, I want not just to have it, I want to know it. I want to know that I'm right with God. So how am I going to know in the face of so much deception, so much error and lies? How am I going to know if I'm right? Now, John skips a step, so we will too, but I will mention it. John writes to people who have already made one conclusion, two conclusions, maybe more. All right, first conclusion is there is a God. So we're skipping that one. The reason why I believe there is a God, because I believe the world screams it. I believe when I look at the organization of the world that it screams that there is a creator, that there is a designer. The very existence of the world suggests to me that there is a God, because things do not just happen. Things do not just come into existence. The fact that things exist means something made it exist. There are all sorts of reasons that I believe there is a God. And I believe most everybody here already believes that. John's not going to make those arguments. The second conclusion that these people have already made that John's not going to make the arguments about, and that is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now, there are issues that come in regards to who Jesus is that he does have to deal with, but primarily these people already have come to realize we're not going to follow the Jewish religions, we're not going to follow the pagan religions, we're not going to follow any of the other religions. We've come to understand that Jesus is the Christ. In the book of 1 John, there are some of the elements as to why people would believe that. The witnesses, the resurrection, the miracles, the powers, the testimony of God. Truly, I believe Christianity is a unique religion, and that I have not found any other religion in the world so intent on proving itself. The others want to make you feel like it's right, but they don't give you anything to challenge your mind to say, test this, go back and look, see if these things are true. So we're going to start off with this. We're following Jesus. That's my goal. I want to follow Jesus, but there are so many different views. You have the Catholics that go this direction. You have the Greek Orthodox, which go this direction. You have the Episcopalians, the Presbyterians, the Baptists, the Methodists. And you just go on and on and on and on. And all of these views, all of these denominations have different doctrines, different views, different practices. And we've learned that there is only one message, only one truth, and everybody who's teaching something else is to be accursed, not to be followed. So which one are we going to follow? John's writing to the people that are at that step. I believe in Jesus. Now how do I know if I'm following him? And the solution, the first principle that we're going to look at, is so simple. You would think we wouldn't need to talk about it at all. However, it is also perhaps one of the most fundamental ones. If you get this one principle down, you will eliminate almost every issue that you're going to come up with. You will eliminate almost every sect, every direction, every denomination. In fact, if you get it really good, you will eliminate all of them. And you will follow the truth. There is certainly more than principles than just this one, but this one principle is go back to the beginning. That is, go back to what has been established as true. Do you want to know you're right? Then follow only what is known to be right. Isn't that so obvious? If I want to know that I'm following the truth, I should follow the truth. That we would even need to say that. But here's what's happening in the first century. The apostles have witnessed Jesus, they have heard Jesus, they have been taught by Jesus, and now Jesus has sent them out into the world, and they go out and they teach the message of Jesus, divinely taught to them, divinely given to them, and they are inspired by the Holy Spirit. And then some other people come along and say, ah, but the apostles didn't know everything. There's more that you should know. They're wrong about some things. I'm also sent from Jesus. And all these confusions. What did Jesus really teach? Who did Jesus really send? Go back to the ones you know are true. So, in 1 John chapter 4, John is going to talk about these false prophets. And the way that you could tell the false prophets is they would say that Jesus didn't come in the flesh. How does John begin? John begins his letter by saying, I touched him. I saw him. I heard him. I experienced these things. So they may tell you that Jesus wasn't really here, not in the flesh. I'm telling you, I saw it, and you know I saw it, and that's why you know I'm right. We go back to the beginning. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, how's it begin? What was from the beginning? Now when he talks about that, he's not talking about in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. He's talking about the beginning, that is the first original message that Jesus was teaching his life on earth, because he says, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So right there, the very beginning of it is the beginning. He's not done there. Chapter 2, verse 7. Beloved, I am not writing to you a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. Chapter 2, verse 13. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. Verse 14. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. And now really catch verse 24. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. Here is his you will know. You want to know whether you abide with Jesus and whether you abide with God? Go back to the established, tested, true, known message we had from the very beginning. We knew there were going to be false teachings come in. We knew there were going to be variations. You want to know if you're following a variation or the original? Go back to the original. It's that simple. Some people... Okay, ignore that first part of that sentence. That sentence is gone. We're going to start a different sentence. A while ago, there was this movement called the Restoration Movement, and people think that was the ideas of man. It wasn't. It was just somebody going back and saying, how do we figure out who's right? And the Bible told us, here's the principle. You go back to the beginning. You go back to the way things were when you knew things were right. And you'll be right. Okay. So, why do we know we're right? Well, we know we're right because they are the ones who witnessed it. We want to know what Jesus really taught. Go to the people who were from Jesus. Go to the people who heard Jesus. And so 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, which we've already read and we focused on and emphasized, was John saying, I touched, I saw, I heard, I witnessed all of these things. And since we know John was there, he's the one to listen to. I want to follow Jesus, I got to listen to John, because he's the one who knows what Jesus taught. He's the one that Jesus sent. How often does Paul say, an apostle sent by Jesus? Why is he saying that? So that you understand his source, his authority. And we know because they've already proclaimed. You remember last week I talked about the Gnostic texts, and there were different Gnostic texts. You had the Gospel of Thomas, but there was also the secret book of James. And it was called the secret book of James because it was supposedly written by the Apostle James. But the first few paragraphs are, this is a secret, keep it a secret, don't share it with anybody. Suppose we got the secret book of Thaddeus. Got the secret book of Thaddeus today. A book that says, oh, this was a secret all along. Thaddeus wrote it. How would we know if it was right or not? We would have no way of knowing if it was right or not, other than to go back and say, does it say the same thing as what we know was already right? The Gnostics were writing new stuff, making new teachings. So many people throughout time are making new teachings, new doctrines. How will we know we're right with God? Only when we stick with what we know God sent. And that had already been proclaimed. So in verse 2, he says, and the life was manifested, we have seen and we testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. The message of Jesus, the truths that we're supposed to follow, weren't hidden. They were revealed. They were declared and everybody could know it and see it. Chapter 2 and verse 7, beloved, I'm not writing you a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. Verse 21, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lies of the truth. They already had the message. They already had the truth. The key was for them to not leave it. And the key for us is to go back and find that truth, that method, that way. And then 1 John 4 and verse 3, that original message includes a message of warning about what was to come, variations. It says, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming. And now it is already in the world. And if you were to consider, and we will later on, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 says, the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. We were told from the beginning there's going to be variations we should avoid. How are we going to know which variations to avoid? Go back to the very beginning. It's very simple. It really is. Therefore, we can know we're right when we listen to those we know are right. Look at 1 John chapter 4. So 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, he says, test the spirits. But here's what we're really looking for. Here's the way that we're going to be able to determine which people are on the right path and which people are on the wrong path. Verse 6, we are from God, He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Here's how you know truth from error. Those who are right will listen to those who are right. Those who are wrong will listen to everything else. It's not difficult here. You will know the truth, you will know the right way based on those who listen to those we know are right. I think I got too many those's in there. But 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, look what it says here. What we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father. Who had fellowship with Jesus? Well, sitting around that table, you had Peter and John. You had the apostles that spent their lives with Jesus while he was on earth. They're the ones who had a fellowship with him. They're the ones that Jesus picked. They're the ones that he called. They're the ones that he sent out. So if you want to have the relationship with Jesus, you need to listen to the ones who have the relationship with Jesus. And if you have a relationship with those who have the relationship with Jesus, then you have the relationship with Jesus. That's what 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 is saying. We saw, we heard, we had this relationship with Jesus. Now, if you listen to us, you have a relationship with us. And since our relationship is with Jesus, then you actually have a relationship with Jesus. So what do? You go back to the beginning. You go back to the message that has been tested, tried, and found true. So, that's John's brilliant plan. It is not his only plan. There are other principles that we have to consider, and we will consider them. But this principle is not John's principle. This is just the basic discipleship principle used elsewhere. Already, Jim has mentioned several of these in his class. But if you consider 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter is writing under very similar circumstances. He is writing in which there are many false teachers. He's going to spend almost all of chapter 2 talking about these many false teachers. Peter is writing under the circumstance in which he knows he's about to die. And there's going to be all sorts of false teachings that come, and he wants to prepare people so that in the future, at any time, they could stay on the right course. So what's he do? 2 Peter chapter 1, starting verse 12, says, "Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them, and have established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind." There's all this false teaching. How are they going to resolve it? He says, "I'm writing to you so that you can read this, and at any time after I'm dead, you can get on the right path. You can call these things to mind." Chapter 2 is all about those false teachers and the problems that they're going to cause and the nature of them. But then he goes back in chapter 3 and verses 1, he starts dealing with the solutions again. This now, beloved, is the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord spoken by your apostles. Stick with what's already been delivered. Don't fall for anything new. Stick with what's been declared. You've already known it. It's already been delivered. Stick with that. You'll be fine. He goes on. Verse 15. "Regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. As also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness." Now what he has said there is, pay attention to Paul, because Paul's message is from God, wisdom given to him. Use his message correctly, because some are going to use it incorrectly. And that is how you are being on your guard against these people that are going to come. So Peter's had this idea. Okay, what are we going to do in the future to make sure people stay on the right path? We're going to write a message so that they can always know the truth. Go back to it. Paul in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 12, talked about in class. Paul says, I've delivered a message and now you're going for something different, which isn't the same message at all. And anybody who teaches a different message, whether they're an apostle, whether they're an angel, they're to be accursed. And just in case you had any questions, verses 11 and 12, the message which I had wasn't my message, wasn't my teaching, it was from God. It's from Jesus. That's why you have to listen to it. And that's why nobody can change it. Jude, see, it's like I had your notes or you had mine. Jude 1 verse 3 says, contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered. Acts 15. If you were in class, you're like, I know all this stuff. Acts 15, the early church finds themselves in our situation. There's a question, there's a dispute, somebody has brought up a new thing. In this case it is, you have to follow the old law, you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. Now they have apostles there in their presence. They have apostles that have insight into God. They could just stand up and say, as an apostle, God has just revealed to me, here's the truth. They could have done that, but they didn't. They simply referred back to what was already established by God. And that was sufficient for them to know then what the truth was. So Peter stands up and says, God chose me to go to Cornelius. And the Holy Spirit fell on Cornelius. How can we deny Cornelius? Paul stands up and Paul says, I have gone to the Gentiles and God has performed miracles amongst the Gentiles. How can we deny the Gentiles? James then stands up and says, you remember the prophets, those guys who wrote a long time ago? They all agree with everything that's being said. How can we challenge this? And then the whole church agreed. No new revelation. They went back to what God had already revealed and found the truth. That's how we do it. Go back to what's already been revealed, already been accepted as true, tested as true, proven as true, testimonied by God as true. So really quickly, is this principle then only useful? In 1 John, it's talking about this huge issue that the people were saying, Jesus didn't come in the flesh. Is that the only place where it's useful? No, actually, 1 Timothy chapter 4, that passage where it warns there are going to be a whole bunch of people that are going to fall away from the faith. And they're going to be paying attention to, here's scary stuff, deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Jim was asking, why do people fall away? And we had all sorts of mankind's opinions and things like that. All that's true. But nobody brought this one up. You know why there was all this deception and false teaching? There's an evil force out in the world trying to destroy us. And some people are going to listen to it. Deceitful spirits, doctrines of demons. This isn't about whether Jesus came in the flesh. Not specifically here. Here's what it's about. By means of hypocrisy, I'm picking up in verse 2, of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods, which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. So what were the specifics? Some people started coming into the churches and they said, it is wrong for us to get married. I don't know what their reasoning was. They probably had all sorts of different reasonings. And the church now has to decide, what's God's method? What's God's plan? Some people came into the church and said, you know, there are some foods that we're not allowed to eat. It is wrong to eat these foods. And now they have to decide, what is God's message? How do we follow Jesus? Well, we were already foretold there were going to be people who were falling away, so we're already suspect. And then notice what it said in verse 5, it is sanctified by means of the word of God. God's word has already made it clear what is right. Follow it. Somebody comes and says, marriage is evil. And you turn to Hebrews 13 in verse 4 and says, no, the marriage bed is to be held in honor. Somebody comes and says, food is something we're not supposed to eat. And you turn to the Gospels where it declares, by this Jesus declared all food clean. Story over. It's all done. We know which path to take. Because it's already been revealed and we're sticking to it. So, if you want to know if you're right, if you want to know I'm on the path that Jesus taught, If you want to know that you're a disciple of Jesus and not a disciple of a deceiver, what you need to figure out is what was the beginning Christian doctrine? What was those first things they taught from Jesus? What was the first things they taught about morality and about behavior? Don't look for the new, well, this is okay now. Look for what was okay then. And you will know you're following that path. And if that is true, then we also should consider that we need to seek the original message on the church. On the church's purpose, its structure. Jesus built the church. Why should we think it would change over time? Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus says, I will build my church. In Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 12, Jesus says, we're told that Jesus gave the positions. He appointed the positions within the church. Why should we think that would change? If you want to know if you're following the church that Jesus set up, go back to the way Jesus set it up. In Ephesians 5, verse 23, Jesus is the Lord of the church. He's the head of the church. Has that changed? If that one's changed, everything's changed. Because that's in the context, Ephesians 5 and verse 23, that's in the context of marriage. The husband is to be head of the wife, even as Jesus is the head of the church. If Jesus is no longer the head of the church and we can do whatever we want, then yes, by all means, we can redefine marriage all we want, and we can redefine the roles of marriage because everything has changed. But if you want to know you're following the right principles, the right paths, go back to what was originally taught. And if you want to know, so in this class this morning, Jim brought up the fact that this person was suggesting that we should bring in instrumental music to the church, and he argued church history. I laughed. Because, for one, the scriptures are already all we need, but the other one is he hasn't read church history. You go back to the first century and second century Christians, you know what they were saying? Instrumental music essentially is of the devil. They were saying that it is appealing to the flesh and it is the methods of the pagans, not the Christians. And you know what? I don't care what they said. Because how do I know they're right? Papias, first century Christian. Polycarp, we know he knew John. Irenaeus, Clement, these are very early Christians. They had these writings, and it's interesting, but you know what? I don't know if they're right or not. I don't know which ones of them were paying attention to deceitful spirits or doctrines of demons or not. So how am I going to know if I'm right if I will follow what they say? So I have to follow the ones I know are right and limit myself to them to know myself is right. I'm pretty sure that was awful grammar. I know myself. Yes, it was. Onward we go. So who does this one principle eliminate? This one thing that says, all right, here's how I'm going to pursue my pursuit of Jesus. I am going to simply look at what he taught and what those who I know he sent with his word taught. Who am I going to eliminate that way? You would be shocked at how small the yellow pages just got. At how few options there are that you're even willing to consider at this point. All of those who appeal to a new, untested, unconfirmed message, no matter how old those messages might be, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Pentecostals, these people that are saying, hey, I've received a new message from God. How do we know? The reason I know John's teaching the right thing is because of a few things. One, I saw him with Jesus. I can see that he was with Jesus. And the other one is, I've seen that he did the miracles that were an attesting from Jesus, from God, that he was one of his. That's how I know to listen to John. How do I know to listen to Pastor so-and-so? How do I know to listen to the Pope when he tells me what is true? How do I know to listen to the church councils? They are all giving us new messages. And thus, if you follow it, you can't know anymore. You can't. What makes the Mormons better than the Jehovah's Witnesses? They're both giving their own message. Which one's right? You can't know anymore. The Pentecostals throw them in. The Catholics throw them in. Any of these people who are relying on new messages, you no longer can know. Anyone who votes on morality without having God's word be the only and final say, you can immediately discard those denominations. How many times have we seen within the news in the last decade or so that there are these churches that are gathering together to vote on what is right? You're done. If they have not gotten together and said, here's what God's word says, we're going to do it. If there's any more discussion beyond that, you're done. You can discard them. You can ignore them. You can say, look, they are not following the principle that John set up that will let us know we're right. And if we follow what they're now saying, we won't know anymore. I'd argue you actually can know you're wrong. But you certainly can't know you're right. Now, if we go one step further and we apply it to the church, to the church's structure and to the church's work, you don't need multiple pages in the yellow pages anymore. Now, I haven't gotten into specifics. I don't intend to get into specifics. That's not the point. I mean, I could go through and I could say, all right, let's talk about instrumental music. Let's see what the scriptures teaches on instrumental music. Now let's go and let's find how many churches there are that don't use instrumental music. That's not what I'm asking is how many churches follow this principle in regards to the church? How many churches are there that when they decide, you know, we want to try something, they stop and the first thing they do is say, did they do it in the beginning? Is this the way God set it up? That's not the way they reason. That's not the way they think. And that's why I know I can't be with them and know I'm right. Because they no longer care about how they could know. They just assume. I don't say this to disparage them. I don't say this to say these are bad people. I'm saying these people have chosen a path in which you no longer can know you're right. They've chosen their own organization of the church. They've chosen their own work of the church. They've chosen all of these things around the church, and they're doing it based on not going back to the beginning to know the truth. Somebody emailed me just this week about a congregation that they had gone to in which they heard the preacher say, why do we even want to be like the first century church? Guess what you know? Oh, by the way, I believe on their sign it read something along the lines of Church of Christ. This has nothing to do with the name on the sign. This has everything to do with the principle inside. It has everything to do with who we are. Are we going to follow what we know is right, or are we going to guess and hope we're right? It's that simple. If we learn these principles, we will be equipped any issue, any time period. So somebody comes in to this church next week and they suggest a new way to worship. And we're thrown into confusion, and we could just say, well, do we like it? Do we want it? But those aren't the questions we should be asking. The questions we should be asking is, what does God say about it? Only when that's where we start, only when that's our bottom line, will we know we're on His path, not ours. Frankly, that should have been really obvious. But, amazingly, that will eliminate most churches from even consideration. So I hope that you will consider what John has to say. And like I said, we're not done. And I intend to challenge you as we continue on. Because it doesn't just deal with the church. Which organization should we go on? When we're asking, how do we know if we're right? I'm asking, how do you know if you yourself are saved? It gets personal. John gets personal. But oh, what a beautiful picture at the end of it. To come out at the end and say, I know I can stay on the right path. I know I can see the right path. I know I'm on the right path. I know I'm saved. I think it's worth learning these principles. And so next week we will continue. And I feel pretty confident that if not next week, in 2 weeks, Jim and I are going to be way off. He's going to be going some other direction, and I'll be going another direction. And in fact, in 2 weeks, he's going to be done teaching, so I know we're going to be way off. I appreciate your time. I appreciate your attention. And I hope that you will ask yourself this. Is this the principle by which I live? From the beginning. We may have differences on our specifics, but let us get together and debate them. Let us get together and study them, and let God's word be the only source of authority, and we can have great confidence at the end of that. If there are any here who are not Christians, we give you an opportunity to become one, and I want to include something in this group. There are many people who, like 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, who've deceived themselves. We say, I have no sin. My sins are all gone. I have no sin. And the truth is not in them. They've deceived themselves. There are some people that that's the way it is. And they've been deceived by those who are out there trying to deceive them. They believe that they're Christians, but they haven't followed the method that God originally set up to become Christians. Jesus came and he taught us about faith, and he taught us about repentance, and he taught us about confession, and he taught us about baptism. And now it is the world who teaches us about faith and teaches us the other stuff doesn't really matter. And specifically, the one that they really focus on is baptism. But Jesus, when he's going to heaven, when he is leaving and he's giving the Great Commission, he tells them, you go out and you baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, when they say, what do we need to do? He said, you need to be baptized. You need to repent and be baptized, each one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. And in Romans chapter 6, we're told that we're baptized into his death. We're baptized into him. In Galatians chapter 3, we're taught that we are baptized and we clothe ourselves with Jesus at that time. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, we're told that baptism now saves you. That's the beginning. Don't let anybody teach you something new and accept it. That's the beginning. And if you haven't done it, we encourage you to do it this morning. And you can have all your sins washed away by the promises that God has given us. And if you're a Christian and you have fallen away, I encourage you, I implore you to come back to a patient, loving God who has promised us. We looked at 1 John 1, verse 8. My favorite verse is verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You can be forgiven right now. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?